klutz. But again, I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Glad to be here with y'all. So 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we know him, or that we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So as we look at this passage this morning, it's clear that John is just straightforward. He doesn't beat around the bush or anything like that. He just says what needs to be said to this group of believers that he's writing to. There's some debate among biblical scholars about what was going on in this community of faith. What was going on with this group of believers? Some people think that there had been a division, that there were false teachers in their midst, and that they were trying to lead people away from the doctrines of the true faith. Others think that wasn't necessarily the case. John is just writing to them just to encourage them and to remind them of the true doctrines that they had learned from the beginning. But no matter what the case is, it's clear that John is just being clear. He's being straightforward. He's telling them what they need to know in order to live a true Christian life. He addresses certain issues straightforward, just very clearly, the issues of living a virtuous life, the necessity of Christians to behave in the way that Jesus had behaved. In the first century, just like in our day, there are people who will attempt to refute that. There will always be people who are going to say, you know, as long as we know the right stuff, as long as we believe in Jesus, you know, we're covered by grace. But that's not true. The Bible is very clear about that, and John is addressing that specifically in these first six verses. If we look at verse 1, and you notice how he addresses his readers, he says, "My little children." That's obviously, you know, a term of affection. John clearly cares deeply for these people. It has a very pastoral feel to it. He's addressing these people as a pastor who is concerned for the well-being of his flock. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being, and he wants to know that they know the truth. He makes his purpose very clear. In verse 1, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He's encouraging these Christians to live godly lives. Christians in the first century faced sin and temptation just as we do today, and they needed to hear this message just as much as we do. A Christian's life should not be marked by sin. A Christian's life should be marked by godliness. It should be marked by an ever-growing resemblance to their Savior, and he wants to make sure that these believers know that. He continues, however, but he says, "Even though I want you to not sin, however, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ." Or a mediator in Jesus Christ. It's important that we stop and we realize what he's saying here, because this ministry of Jesus is taught throughout the entire New Testament. Paul, in another place in the New Testament, refers to Jesus as our mediator. The author of Hebrews says that Christ is the high priest who goes before God on our behalf. He goes before the Father for us. And it's important that we recognize and understand this ministry of Christ, because it's very important to our spiritual health. Because of Jesus' perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, he is the only one who is able to go before the Father for us. And we need to understand that. We need to realize what it means for us. I mean, how great is it to know that Jesus Christ is going to bat for you? When you mess up, when you sin, Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father. John wants to make sure that these believers understand that and understands what it means. It's not up to us. It's up to Jesus, who is our advocate. In verse 2, he goes on and he says that not only is Jesus our advocate, but he's the propitiation for our sins. And this word, propitiation, it's a biblical word that means the turning away of wrath by an offering. And so, in this case, in the biblical meaning of the term, the offering is Jesus' death on the cross. And the wrath that was turned away was the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins in that his offering, his death, saved us from the wrath of God, or it can if we trust in what he did for us. Now, even though we may not like to think of the wrath of God, that may not be a very pleasant thought, We can't ignore it, and we can't avoid that truth. The truth is that because of our sin and because of our flesh nature, we completely deserve the full punishment and the full wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that before we were saved, we were by our very nature children of wrath. That's the term he uses, children of wrath. The truth is that even though we may not want to think about ourselves in that way, because of our sin, we completely deserve the full wrath of God. And if you know anything about God, that's not a very pleasant thought. But the good news is that we don't have to bear that wrath. Jesus did it for us. He took our punishment. And that's what John wants these people to understand. Because it's only when you understand how sinful you are that you can truly be thankful for the Savior that you have. And so John says that Christ is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's given us a great picture of who Jesus is and what his work is for us. And now that he's given us that picture of Jesus in verses 1 and 2, in verses 3 through 6, the verses that follow, he goes on to give us a picture of what we as Christians should look like, what our lives should look like in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So he starts this section out in verse 3. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." I think sometimes there's a tendency in the church among believers to kind of, you say, well, I couldn't help it. I was weak, you know. I just couldn't help it. But John doesn't say that. John doesn't give us any kind of pass because we have a sinful nature. He knows that we're fallen and sinful. He knows that we're messed up creatures. But at the same time, he still holds us to God's standard. He says that our behavior should be set to the standard that God set through his commandments. And he doesn't give us a pass. I think a lot of times we wish we had that, but that's not what John gives us. He continues on in verse 4, and he says, "If we claim to know God, but we don't keep his commandments, then we're actually liars. We don't know God, and the truth isn't in us." And that may seem harsh, and that may seem like a pretty harsh judgment for John to make, but it was Jesus himself in Matthew 7 who said, "You will know them by their fruits." And so we got to remember that this is not something that John is just coming up with on his own. It's a clear teaching that he was led to write by the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis understood that if true conversion takes place, there will be a change in the life of the believer. He said, "If conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, if he continues to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as he ever was, then I think we must suspect that his conversion was largely imaginary. Fine feelings, new insights, greater interest in religion mean nothing unless they make our actual behavior better. Just as in an illness, feeling better is not much good if the thermometer says that your temperature is still going up." And I think C.S. Lewis was right on when he said that, and I fully agree with it because that's what John is saying here. John says, if we claim to know God, if we claim to be a follower of Christ, yet we don't act like it by following his commandments and living as he did, then the truth isn't in us and we're liars. We're lying about our salvation. And that's harsh sometimes, and we don't like to think about that. But it's not coming from me, it's coming from the Bible. I think another thing that we can glean from this, if we think about it, even though John doesn't explicitly say this, another thing that means is that if the truth isn't in us, we can't show that truth to other people. There's a lot of talk in our culture, in our society, about how ineffective the church is at reaching the lost. There's a lot of talk about how the church has lost its influence in our society. And whether or not we like to admit it, I think a lot of that is because the church is not doing a very good job of acting like the church. Unfortunately, we're not earning the right to have an influence because we don't act like we know what we're talking about. So if John says the truth is not in us, we can't show the truth to other people. Like I said, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." In John 13:35, Jesus also said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So when he said this, Jesus was in effect saying that people will judge Christianity by the lives that we live. They will judge Christianity by the results that it has on us, on our hearts, and on our actions. So when we fail to live godly lives, we're making it hard for others to believe, because they judge the truth of Christianity by what they see from us who claim to be Christians. If we don't know the truth, if the truth isn't in us, as John said, then we can't show that truth to others like we need to be. And that's crucial for us to think about as the church, because we've been called to go throughout the world and tell that truth to others and be the salt and light and show them the love of Christ. And we must have a full understanding of that love in our own lives, and we must know that love personally before we can tell others. So continuing on with what John says in this passage, in verse 5, he says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." I'm afraid that too often there's a bit of a tendency to neglect these type of passages that speak about our behavior. I'm afraid there's too much of an emphasis sometimes on what we know and not how we live. People say, well, I know what the Bible says. I can quote the Ten Commandments, or, I go to church. I listen to my preacher. I know what's right from wrong. And so they think they must be okay. But the truth is that hearing the word, or even knowing some of the word, doesn't ensure that you know the author of that word, Jesus or God himself. So what I want us to think about is the fact that the devil and the demons know the word. In the Gospels, you can read about the account when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he quoted scripture to him. In Mark chapter 5, when we read the account of Jesus meeting the demon-possessed man, the demon says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." So he knew who Jesus was. He even spoke truthfully about Jesus' identity. But that doesn't mean he knew him personally, as we are supposed to know God. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James says that the demons believe in God and they shudder. They're afraid. So obviously, looking at what these verses say, having an understanding or a mental comprehension of who God is or what the teachings of the Bible are, that doesn't necessarily ensure salvation. You may remember Dale spoke a few weeks ago about the abundance of biblical teaching and preaching that's available to us these days. We have so many tapes and CDs and radio programs and podcasts and stuff on the internet. We have all this stuff available to us, but the truth is a lot of us don't need any more information. We just need to act on what it is that we already know. And so John is saying, if you want confidence and assurance of your salvation, look at your life, examine yourself. John says that we can know that we know God if we keep his commandments. And this isn't just a particular theme in John. It's not special to his writings. It's throughout the whole Bible that you can find this theme. And throughout the whole Bible, we're taught that we need to live sinless and holy lives before a holy God if we call ourselves Christians. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Be imitators of God." James says in James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not just hearers only." He also says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Faith without works is dead." Peter in 1 Peter 1:16 reminds us of the Old Testament verse which states, "Be holy as he is holy." And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of his Sermon on the Mount said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who built his house on the rock." The man who heard the words and didn't act on them was the guy who built his house on the sand. And in the end, great was his fall. So we need to take these words from John seriously. We need to understand what it is he's saying. We also need to understand what it is that he's not saying. He's not saying that if you find sin in your life, you're not a true Christian. He's not saying that once you become a Christian, you'll never sin again. We will remain sinful and fallen creatures until we die. We will still struggle with our sin nature. The Apostle Paul described this struggle in Romans chapter 7. He basically said, "The things that I want to do are the things that I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do are the very things I find myself doing." And so Paul himself continued to struggle with his sin nature. We think about Paul, rightly so, as a hero of our faith and a great example. And he's telling us that he continues to struggle with sin. And John as well, in just a few verses before this passage we're looking at, in John chapter 1, he says, "If anyone says he is without sin, he's a liar." So the Bible is clear throughout that we are fallen, sinful creatures and that we will continue to struggle with our sin nature. But that's the very reason we need Jesus. That's the very reason we need him to be the advocate on our behalf before the Father, like John spoke of in chapter 1. So while we may not like to think of ourselves as sinful, while we may try to downplay our sinfulness, we need to embrace it and we need to recognize it, because only then can we truly be thankful for what God's given us through grace. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what John is saying. You're not saved by good works or by your obedience to a certain set of rules or anything like that. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And there is no other way. There never will be. But if you have been saved and you count yourself as a follower of Christ, then you should be motivated to live a virtuous life of holiness that will glorify God. You don't live right in order to earn God's favor. If you're a Christian, you live right because you've already been shown God's favor, and you're so amazed and so thankful that you can't help but to live for him and glorify him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure a lot of us know these verses by heart. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." But what does he say in the very next verse, in verse 10? He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we may walk in them." So once you've been saved by grace, an obedient life of good works should follow. Here in verse 6, John clearly says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked," Jesus. Jesus is the standard. I think we sometimes have a tendency to, unfortunately, compare ourselves to other believers or others that we know claim to be Christians, and we'll say, "Well, I'm doing better than he is," or "I'm doing better than she is, so obviously I'm not that too bad off." But that's wrong. The only one we should ever be trying to compare ourselves to is Jesus. He set the standard, and John clearly says he is the one that we should be comparing our own lives to. And as you think about this, as you think about what John is saying here and the theme of this message that he's trying to get across, you may just be thinking to yourself, "Well, this is impossible. I know myself too well. I know my heart and I know my mind, and it may just be completely impossible for me to live up to the standard that Jesus set." But if you feel that way right now, that's a good thing. And you should know that you're not the only one to feel that way. It's a good thing because you're starting to understand your dependence on Christ. If you have any thought or any feeling that you can do it on your own, then you don't understand what it means to put your life under the lordship of Christ and live through his power. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 tells us. It says, "God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You will not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. God will provide a way of escape. So even though it may seem completely impossible, from this verse, we learn that it is possible to say no to sin. When you're faced with that temptation, it is possible to say no. It is possible to live a godly life. God has called us to do so, and we can't ignore it, and we can't neglect to live according to these commands that he's given us. But the thing is, like I said, it's not possible in your own strength. It's never going to be possible through your own efforts. If you try to live the Christian life on your own, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. It's only possible through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us as believers. As Christians, we're called to live according to the power of the Spirit of God, not according to our own power, not according to our flesh or our sinful nature. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says this. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Simple statement. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're not supposed to walk in our own power. We're not supposed to rely on our own power. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to do that. it's silly if you think about it. I mean, if you're a Christian, you understand that you were saved by grace. You were saved through what Christ did. How in the world is it that we think we can live the Christian life through our own power? If we were saved through Christ's power, not our own, we can't live through our own power. It has to be through Christ as well. The great evangelist, R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist of the 19th and 20th centuries, he spoke a lot about this, and he wrote these words one time. He said, "It is our privilege in the Spirit's power to have daily, hourly, and constant victory over the flesh and over sin. But the victory is not in ourselves, not in any strength of our own. Left to ourselves and deserted by the Spirit of God, we would be as helpless as ever. It is all in the Spirit's power. If we try to take one step in our own strength, we will fail." And I think that's something that R.A. Torrey understood greatly. And I think it's something that we need to grasp in our own lives. And until we do, we're never truly going to understand the power of the gospel. I think we have a tendency to think of the gospel as what it is that makes people Christians. But that's not where the gospel ends. We need to understand how the gospel works in our own lives to help us live that Christian life. We need to continually preach the gospel to ourselves so that we're not forgetful of the power of Christ or God's grace. Now, although we trust in the Spirit of God, although we live in the power of the Spirit to help us live holy lives before our holy God, at times we will fail. At times we will fall short of God's perfect standard. But like I said earlier, that's when we need to remember that Jesus is the one in whom our salvation lies. It's not in ourselves. Even though we fall, even though we fail short, we rely on Jesus. And we can't neglect this command that John has given us. Again, verse 6, he clearly says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So please don't misunderstand this message. Please don't misunderstand what it is I'm trying to say. I'm not simply preaching a message of do this, don't do that, detached from the gospel. We have to understand this passage from John in light of the gospel, in light of the power of Jesus. Because if we try to follow these commands on our own, or if we try to simply make it all about the behavior that we have, then it just becomes a psychological message of like behavior modification or something like that. We can only understand this message that John has given us through the light of what Jesus has done for us. And I'm afraid too often in the church, we believe that that's what the message is about, our behavior. We think it's all about, don't do this, do this, don't hang out with the people that do that. And so we think it's all about our behavior. But a message that's all about us, all about our behavior modification, that will only lead to frustration and legalism and secrecy. Because what happens is when we think it's all about our behavior, then when we mess up, when we sin, we try to keep it a secret, we try to keep it hidden. And you come to church and you ask somebody how they're doing and they say, "Oh, everything's great, man." But the truth is they've got some serious stuff going on in their life and they're really struggling. But because we think it's all about our behavior, we try to look good, we try to keep it hidden, and so you end up with a whole community of believers who don't really know anything about what's going on in each other's lives because they're too concerned with looking good and looking like they've got it all together, because we fail to remember that it's about Christ, it's not about our behavior. We must always remember that it's about Christ. Jesus is the only person who can change a life. A simple message of, behavior modification will never change anybody's life. But having said that, make no mistake, if you have given your life to Jesus and if you know him, your life will be changed. You can't stay the same once you've experienced that. And that's what John is trying to remind his audience of. If you claim to know him, that should show in the way that you live. So we need to take these words from John seriously. Our lives as Christians should not be marked by sin. They should be marked by an ever-growing resemblance to our Savior. I'm sure we all have noticed throughout the course of life how children tend to resemble their parents. Sometimes a child looks like their mother, sometimes a child looks like their father. But children tend to resemble their parents one way or the other. And it works the same way with our Heavenly Father. God's children tend to resemble him. So if you count yourself as a Christian, and if you call yourself a follower of Christ, how well do you resemble your Heavenly Father? Are you walking as Jesus walked? Because he's our standard. John clearly says that. Are you walking as he walked? Are you behaving as he did? Are you trying your best through the power of the Spirit of God to live a virtuous Christian life? John says we need to be doing that. And like I said, we will fail, but when we fail, we have to remember that's exactly why we need Jesus, why we so desperately need him as our Savior. He lived up to this standard completely and perfectly for his entire life. He's the only one to ever do it. Yet, he took our punishment for us. He was nailed to a cross and he was killed. He did it willingly because he loved us. I mentioned earlier that we deserve the wrath of God. And even though that's an unpleasant thought, it's very true. We deserve the wrath of God because God is a just and holy and perfect God. He can't let sin go unpunished. And we've all committed sins. God can't just look the other way and ignore sin because sin is an assault on God's authority and on the moral order that he's created for this world. So sin has to be punished. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that's where the good news comes in because Jesus took our punishment for us. He died the death that we deserve. And 3 days later, rose again, forever defeating death and sin and evil. He won that victory, but we get to share in it. See, it's only through Jesus that we can share in this victory over sin. We no longer have to be slaves to it. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We can live the godly life that John is calling us to. So, in my closing remarks, I just want to ask you, if you count yourself as a Christian, are you walking as Jesus walked? I want to challenge you to examine your own heart, examine your own life, and say, am I really doing my best to live like he did? Am I following God's commands? Or am I going my own way? Assurance of salvation is possible. If you don't know if you're a Christian, you can be sure of it. That's what John says. John says, by this we can know that we know him. So if you're not sure about it, I pray that today you would do that. You would make sure. And if you know that you're not a Christian, if you know that you have never trusted in what Jesus Christ did for your salvation, I pray that you would do that today. There are lots of people here who would love to talk to you about it, including me. So if you have any questions or any concerns, please don't leave before you get that straightened out. But for those of us here who do know Christ and who do count ourselves as followers of him, we need to take these words very seriously. And we need to let them sink in. We need to examine ourselves and really ask ourselves some hard questions, because we can't ignore these words from John. Because, like I said, they're not just from John, they're from God. So Cliff's going to come lead us in a couple minutes, but I'm going to pray really quickly. And as I'm praying, I ask you to just pray to yourself and just ask God what you can do to closely follow him and walk more as he did. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to look in your word. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you loved us enough and have given us this gift so that we know what it is you require of us. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would do that today, that they would make you their Savior and their Lord, that they would not leave here until they know without a doubt that they've done so. If there are Christians here today, Lord, who know without a doubt that they haven't been walking as you walked, that they haven't been living up to this standard, I pray that they would start to do so today through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Number 449, verses 1 and 5.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in
Our Father, we give you thanks once again. We were able to meet around your word, and we just thank you for salvation, rich and full and free. Help us all to take it seriously and yield our lives to thee for what you've done for us. Thanks for Chris and his ministry. We continue to praise you for all you've done and pray you will dismiss us with your love. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.